Let's turn in our Bibles. There's going to be no overhead today. And I just want to, because we're going to be in one particular passage of Scripture. I wanted to look at today Matthew chapter 6. And then after Eldon, we'll probably get back to our study in the book of Hebrews. We're going through that book. And I stopped that back in early December because of the holidays, but we want to get back to that. But today I've titled the message, Fasting and Prayer 2011, Right Motivation for Kingdom Effect. And I just wanted to look at some scriptures that Jesus spoke on in the Sermon on the Mount. And just makes an application for us today. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read quite a bit of this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 reads, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you," or reward you openly, the scripture says. Verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, for the Holy Spirit who agrees with the word and who is the teacher and the leader and guider into truth, all truth. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, that there would be good application for our lives today. Lord, that we would receive the instruction and what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is speaking to those who would have been present at the Sermon on the Mount. And then when we come to this particular section, he refers to, there are different translations, one of which says, when you do your charitable deeds, or when you do deeds of righteousness. In other words, the Pharisees, when they did what they did, they did it out of a motivation of being righteous. So when they gave charitably, they did it ostentatiously or openly in the eyes of men so that they could be seen by men by what they were doing, in their giving, in their praying, and in their fasting. Jesus speaks against that. He says, do not be like the hypocrites who, when they gave, they would sound the trumpet, which is just a figure of speech, hyperbole, where he's using a figure of speech that sounded the trumpet, that they didn't literally sound the trumpet, but they made it known that they were giving something to the poor. And so Jesus said, do not be like that when you give. Now, it's interesting that, you know, here we're having a time of prayer and fasting at the beginning of the year. Late last year was one of the optimal times when people give charitably. So the times kind of run together. In this passage of scripture, these three subjects run together. Jesus is speaking about almsgiving or charitable giving, good deeds, speaking about prayer, and he's speaking about fasting. And Jesus said, when you do a charitable deed, when you do something good, don't go and sound the trumpet. Now, has anyone in here ever done anything good for somebody and you went and blew the trumpet? You know, come on, don't be shy. Come on, now you know you've done something and you went and let somebody know how good you were. We've all done it. Why? Because flesh is flesh. And it likes to make itself seem righteous. And the default setting on the flesh is always back to self-righteousness. That's the default setting on this flesh, see? And so the Pharisees were like that. Everything that they did were pointing to the fact that they were good and that they had an inherent righteousness, that they were depending on that. Well, there was a story last year, and you'll remember this, where if anyone had an opportunity, as I thought about it, to really, who had done a good deed, not necessarily for someone poor, but just had done a good deed, and had opportunity to really blow the horn, and I mean to just make it large what he did, it was this guy named James King. And if you remember James King, there was you'll remember him from this story. There was an 11-year-old girl who got lost in the Everglades in Florida back in April of 2010. And she was lost in there for 4 days, and the man with his helicopters and dogs and they had everything for 4 days, they're out in the Everglades looking for this little girl. They can't find this 11-year-old girl. And so the parents' church, they were praying, of course, and wanting to help and all this type of thing. And so James King had been praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I will lead you to the girl. I will lead you to her. Now keep in mind now that the authorities with their dogs, helicopters, searchlights, those fan boats that go through the Everglades, they've been searching for 4 days. What man can't do in 4 days, God can do in a second. I mean, just in an instant, he can do it. And so he prayed, was praying, and this is what he said God said. He said, God told him, follow the sunrise. Follow the sunrise. And so he walks into the swamp, and where's the sunrise? East. It rises in the east. And so he's on Good Morning America, and he says that God directed my path. He goes on to say, when you're in a swamp, there's no good-looking way. I mean, there's no way that looks good. I mean, you're in a swamp, it's all bad. It doesn't matter which way you go, it's bad. And remember that this swamp was infested with alligators, just all over the place. She's in there for 4 days. And James King goes on to say, he says this, he led me directly to her. He led me directly to her. He said this, I would be praying and calling out scriptures. I would be praying and calling out scriptures. And at one point I called out, Nadia, and I heard, what? So he's walking around. Now, if anyone had opportunity to get the crowds together and say, God has spoke to me, y'all need to come see this. Come on, come on, get your cameras. Make sure you get my good side, because I'm going to go in here. God had already told me. He could have blown the trumpet and said, you know, watch this. But he didn't. He just walks into the Everglades by himself. And he knew, or he was prepared to find her, because he had food for her to eat. He had water for her. He had prepared himself. He went in with all of these things. And it was so astounding that the man in charge of the whole investigation said, before this, I was not a believer in miracles. He said, but now, I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. Why? It was so astounding that they began to question him, and they looked at him with one eye like this and like, now, where were you 4 days ago? And how did you find her? And he kept telling them, you know, the Holy Spirit. And I mean, he makes it very plain. He says this, that was a huge swamp, to let you know how bad it was. When they found the girl, it was so dense they couldn't land a helicopter to take her out. When they found her, it took 15 deputies an hour and a half to carry her out. Okay? That's how big and dense this place was. And yet God led this man directly to her. Directly to her. And I thought to myself, and he didn't bring any attention to himself. He just did what God told him to do. And so the scripture says, you know, when you do your charitable deed, do it in secret. Do it in secret. He said that was a huge swamp. It was strictly the Lord. There was no mathematical calculations. It was the Holy Spirit directing me to where he knew she was the whole time. The whole time. I had an incident. We had an incident recently just like this. And, you know, when we were at a ballet, here back in December, a little girl got lost. And I was talking to Rizia's boy. And this little girl gets lost. No one knows where she is. And so there's a panic beginning to start. And someone, you know, because the thoughts are beginning to think, well, someone ran off with her and all. We locked the doors and all this type of thing. And I told this young man, I said, well, what we need to do is pray. And so him and I prayed. And as we prayed, I just felt immediate peace descend. And I said, okay, that's done, taken care of. And we kept on talking. But the thing kept escalating. And then there was panic, and it was pandemonium around there. Come to find out that she had gone home with her dad or a neighbor or someone had taken her home. Little girl was fine. And but this is the thought. God knew what that little girl was the whole time. We didn't. And so as James King got quiet and was seeking the Lord told her, that's what we need. There are times, listen, there are things that you and I are looking for right now. God knows where it is. He's looking at it. He's looking at it. Abraham running up the side of the mountain, going to kill Isaac, but God's looking at the ram caught in the bush. Abraham doesn't know anything about it. But there's a ram. There's what Abraham needed already there. Already there. God knew it was there. Abraham didn't. Right? And you know, I'm getting, that's not my point, but the point well taken. But I'm telling you, that's one of the things that can happen as we get quiet and wait on the Lord. And, you know, fasting, it quiets down after your flesh gets through throwing its fit the first 3 days. It's thrashing around and it's yelling at you and all of that. And after it gets done, you know, it begins to shut up so that another voice can rise to ascendancy. Because the appetites of life really can drive you. Can drive you. I was listening to R.C. Sproul the other day, and I was thinking about this myself, so it was interesting when he began to say it. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were tempted, beloved, you got to understand something. They were tempted in far, far, in a, such a different temptation than Jesus was. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were surrounded by every good and pleasant thing that you could eat. It was all theirs, given to them. And they were tempted to eat something else, and it was so. But when Jesus went through his temptation, he was in a desert. There was nothing to eat. There was nothing to drink for 40 days. He went through a totally different temptation. And so he's able to keep us in our temptations. And I say that, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll get to that in a second. All right. This message, I'm going to be all over the place because this is kind of a loose one. We're just going to, light up on here and light up on there. Amen. All right. Now, I'm going to verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Now that doesn't happen to us today, because most Christians I know don't like to pray anywhere. No, that's a joke. No, they do like to pray, but they're not going to pray on a street corner. They're not going to pray on the street corner. And so I know people in this church, I know you pray, okay? So what I'm saying is that out in the public, if we were in a Golden Corral and someone came up and said, would you please offer the blessing? Stop the whole restaurant and said, we're going to ask a blessing over this food, and handed you the mic. There's your opportunity. Would you shrink back or would you say, hallelujah? Every good gift comes from God, and this food that we're about to receive. Okay. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. But when you pray, go into your room. Go into your room. The essence of what Jesus is teaching here is that charitable deeds are done, good things are done in private. Prayer is done in private, not as the Pharisees did, not to say we can't pray publicly or have the call events and all these things that we have. That's fine. But when we don't do it so that we can be seen by men. And fasting, likewise, is not to be seen by men. Jesus says that when we are to pray, we go into our secret place and we pray. And as I heard one good pastor friend of mine who just passed away said this, if you don't have a private prayer life, you won't have a public prayer life. And what is true of you in private is true of you in public. Now, if we can, they got this saying going around, fake it till you make it. That's the world saying. That doesn't even belong in the church, because there's no faking it till you make it. See, because if you're faking it, you won't make it, right? All right. So what is true of you in private is going to be true in public, okay? And so when they do call you up and ask you to pray over the food, and you get up there, oh Lord, help me. Well, apparently you don't pray at home over your food. If you ain't got nothing to say here, it's because maybe it's nothing being said there. Right? Okay, so what's true in private will be true in public. And so Jesus goes on, he says, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Prayer is to be done to our Father. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. We don't pray like that, of course, these days. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. That's another one of those things that need to be taken into private and just sit down and meditate on that. He knows what I need before I ask him. You mean to tell me right now as I'm sitting down getting ready to pray? That needs to be meditated upon. Not just a scripture come out in a sermon. That needs to be taken and set down and meditated on. Right? Okay. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, how many of you love the Lord's Prayer, which I heard one pastor say, it's really the disciples' prayer. Amen? As Jesus gives this model about prayer. So I want to go through this real Well, not real quick, but we'll go through this and then we'll get to fasting and we'll be done. Our Father in heaven. What is prayer about? Prayer is about a relationship. When Jesus comes to teach his disciples, now we have to understand this. Nowhere in the Old Testament did anyone ever pray to God and say, Our Father. No one ever praying to God. They said, the Lord is our Father. But no one ever said, Our Father. No one ever called God in prayer, addressing him as Father, because that title had not been revealed yet. It was revealed under Christ the Son. And so here we have the Son revealing the Father to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you pray, it's different than when they prayed. Hello? He said, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, they pray repeating because they think for their much speaking, they'll be heard. He said, but when you pray, you have relationship. Say, Our Father. I always get stuck on that point. Our Father. Get hung up because I'm sitting there trying to fathom and trying to drink in all that it means that he's my Father. He's your Father. He's our Father. So prayer is about relationship. In John 14, 6 and 7, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so the most unique thing and most important thing probably about this prayer, at least for me, is this, that he is our Father. God is our Father. In John 14, 21, Jesus said, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. A father is the one who brought you into the world. A father is the one who's responsible partly for your very existence. And so when we come to God, when we pray our Father, it is unique, it is different than any other prayer that had been prayed before Christ came and revealed the Father. John 14, 23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We were talking about that earlier in worship, about the love of the Father. Jesus said, if you love me and keep my word, he said, my Father will love him, will love you. We will come to him and make our home to him. In verse 21, he says, I will love him and manifest myself to him, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. That's and. I tell you what, one of the greatest places to experience that is in prayer, experiencing the love of the Father. So our Father who art in heaven, we also recognize where he is, amen? We're on the earth, he's in heaven, amen? So we reverence him. The next phrase, hallowed be your name. Reverence, holy is your name. Prayer is about reverencing our God and Father, reverence, to be in awe of, to respect and to honor. Ecclesiastes 5 and 2, talking about when people would come into the house of God, into the temple of the Lord back in that day, he said, do not be rash, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, 2, do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Amen. Therefore, let your words be few. You know, that was counsel that Job needed. Job really needed that. He was on earth. God was in heaven. Job kept running off at the mouth. And finally, God shows up in chapter 38 and says, Who is this who darkens words, who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job, you don't know what you're going, you don't understand it, yet you keep running off at the mouth. You need to be quiet. You ever gotten to a situation, life circumstances that you didn't understand? You ever been there? It's hard. It's dark. You don't understand what's going on. And then, yeah, you just need to shut it down. Huh? Lamentation says that we ought to suffer in quietness. Jeremiah said, just to quietly wait and hope on the Lord. But don't open your mouth and say anything hastily before God, rashly before God. Why? Because he is to be hallowed. He is to be reverenced. He is to be held in awe. He is to be respected. He is to be highly honored and lifted up. Amen? And so the scripture says, Jesus said, we pray this, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Wait a second, Pastor. I thought prayer was about my will. I thought prayer was about what I wanted. Hello? When we pray, is all we pray about, Lord, I want this, Lord, give me this. Is that what we pray? Do we pray about everything we want? No. So Jesus is going to make it clear for his disciples, when you pray, pray this, thy kingdom come. Prayer is about God's kingdom. Prayer is about his will. No, never forget that. Prayer is about God's kingdom and his will. Do you know what we need in our lives more than anything? His kingdom and his will. His kingdom and his will. His kingdom and his will. We don't need my kingdom and my will. We need his kingdom and his will. So he said, pray this, when you come to me, when you come in my presence, thy kingdom come. See how it is? Pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Jesus said in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So let's change it a bit. Let's make it fit you and I. I got up this morning not to do my own will, but the will of him who got me up. Hello? I got up this morning not to do my own will, but the will of him who got me up. That's what we mean when we say, giving honor to God, who woke me up this morning and started me on my way. And if he woke me up this morning and started me on my way, I ought to be about the things that he's about, right? Amen. Now, concerning the will of God, Romans 1 and 10, listen at this. Paul, telling the Roman church that I'm coming to you, well, at least I hope to, he says, making request if, by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. We'll read that again. Just find this interesting. Romans 1 and 10, Paul saying, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, this is what I'm saying. How many of you have ever gone someplace where God didn't want you to go? I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand. Okay, now, Paul was trying to go to see the Romans, the Roman Christians, but he wanted to do it in the will of God. He was out preaching the gospel, Thessalonica, all these different places. He said, in the will of God, meaning this, if it's God's will for me to come to you at this time, I will. But if it isn't his will, I won't. You won't see me. Now think about that for a moment. Because how many times, now Paul wanted to see his brethren. How many times have you wanted to go somewhere? Jesus. Oh, Lord, I'm preaching to myself. How many times have you wanted to go somewhere and do something, but you know, God, you know, not yet, no, you can't do it yet. You can't have it. I ain't said it yet. So you can't until he lets you go. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm going to come to you when God releases me to come to you. But until he does, you won't see me. That's praying in God's will. He said, making requests. Who was he making requests from? God. I've been making requests from God that if by any means, by some means, I may come to you in the will of God, though. That's how you'll see me. Otherwise, you won't see me. Don't you want to live a life like that? God have mercy. I don't want to go get something out of the will of God. Look, come on. How many, we can go into relationships. How many folk done gone and got a boyfriend, girlfriend out of the will of God? Come on now. It's just over and over and over again. Jesus said, pray your kingdom come. Listen. Well, now let me back up. Let me stay here. Jesus is unapologetically saying, not what you want. Not what you want. It's what God wants. It's what your Father in heaven wants. Now, and for a good example of somebody who went somewhere where God didn't want him to go, Numbers 23, Balaam. Balaam goes to prayer and says, God, do you want me to go with these ambassadors or these leaders? And God said no. And he knew the will of God, but he went anyhow. And God sent an angel not to frighten Balaam. He didn't send an angel to trouble Balaam. God sent an angel to kill Balaam. To kill him. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God. Somebody say, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. I want the will of, okay, here we go. Because Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is the will of God, your sanctification or your holiness or your consecration or you being set apart to and for God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. What's the will of God for my life? In 2011, in America, in the world where sensuality is everywhere, you can't get away from it. It's everywhere. God says, in the midst of all that, what's my will for your life? Sexual purity. Abstain from sexual immorality. That's one of the things me and these boys at that sprint school got to talking about yesterday. I was testifying about marriage. Hallelujah. We're talking about, I'm telling them, stay sexually pure. You don't have to go that way. So they asked me, man, how old were you when you got married? And they're asking all kinds of questions, and we just going in and out, and I'm loving it, you know, because I'm at the age where you need to give back. How many of you ever heard that the first half of your life, you're taking, but the second part of your life, you're giving? Oh, my goodness, wait till you're 20-something, wait till you get into your 40s. And everything changes. It changes. My goodness. So because the old generation is to invest, is to pour into the younger generation. Couldn't see that. Had no clue of that when I was 20 in my 20s. No idea. But so we're to give. And that's why the younger generation needs to be receivers. Amen? Amen. That's for somebody up in here. You need to receive. All right? All right. Another one, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You want to know another one, the will of God for our life, my life, your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything. It didn't say for everything, it said in everything. So it doesn't matter what time I'm going through in my life, I can give thanks to God. Because honestly, beloved, if I am going through something in my life, it's better than not having any life. Do you hear me? Listen, if you're going through something, you're in a good place. To quote one of my favorite scriptures, that a living dog is better than a dead lion. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Because a lion is king of beasts, but not when he's dead. Hello? You may be mad when you're alive, but you fried when you're dead. There's nothing there. Nothing. A living dog is better than a dead lion, so it doesn't matter what we're going through. If we're going through something, I give thanks to God that you're alive to go through something. Because you know he's going to take you through. That's his character. That's his nature, is to take you and me through. All right, then 1 Peter 4:1-2 Still on the will of God, praying the will of God, right? 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 reads, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And so, we are no longer living for ourselves. And in this prayer that Jesus told us to pray, the disciples' prayer, we understand that the will of God is for us to live for him and not for ourselves. Amen. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of God, but is of the world. And then it says this, that he that does the will of God abides forever. For this world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So we see Jesus saying, our Father, dealing with relationship, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we give reverence, we pray for God's will, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done. And then he begins to address what you and I need. He says this, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this is interesting. Because God, in my mind, in my fleshly mind, the thought is this, why ask God for something that I'm capable of providing myself? At least, don't we think that way? See, this is what's really going on. We think. They said, give us this day our daily bread. Now, we would have to go back and look at what Jesus and what he's talking about in bread. Go back to the Old Testament. And you think to do a study on bread be a huge study, number one. First mention is in Genesis. The curse, thou shalt eat bread. Cursed shall be the ground for thy sake. And the sweat of thy brow shalt you eat bread all the days of thy life. So that's the first mention. And we see that man in obtaining bread, something to eat, it was cursed. Right? Okay. But not only that, the big illustration we know is in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy, when God had the children of Israel in the wilderness, in the desert. And in the desert, there's nothing to eat. And for 40 long years, God rained bread down. Now, to show you how dark man's heart was, God provided water and food for 40 years, and those people still turned against him. Do you know what that means? I mean, they had a miraculous thing going on for 40 years, and for 40 years they denied him. They had a cloud by day, which was air conditioned, blocking out the sun. At night, heat, because it turned to fire, warmed the whole camp. It was a miraculous taking care of God, taking care of his people in the wilderness. And so when Jesus said, "Pray this, give us this day our daily bread," we understand that. When it says daily bread, it also means the daily portion. Okay? What I need today. God, Jesus said this, that pray to God your Father that he would give you what you need today. How many of you believe that God gives you what you need today? I believe God gives me what I need every day. Amen? So you believe that? Jesus said, pray that. Give us this day our daily bread, but also know and understand this, that if we have to ask for our daily necessities, it must be that we can't provide our own daily necessities. Hello? Amen. And if you've ever been smitten, you ever had the sciatica nerve go on your back, and you lay it flat on your back and can't move, and all of a sudden you understand, it's not me providing. It's not me providing this bread. It's him. It's him. It's him. So we must understand that, beloved, we're still living in a desert of sorts because we're not where we're eventually going to end up. Okay? God is still providing for us. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And so when he said to pray, give us this day our daily bread, we have to understand, later on, Jesus will say this in John chapter 6, verse 32, he says this, most assuredly I say unto you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Moses gave you physical bread. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world. Now, in that context, and in light of that, when Jesus said, ask for bread every day, and he's the bread, how much more should we be praying, Lord, give me today my daily portion, because I can't live without it. See, man lives, cannot live, or does not live by bread alone, but by every word. And the word that came out of God's mouth is the Son spoken. Come on. It's the word spoken. It's God himself. Amen. The word manifest, the word made flesh was Jesus. That's the word that you and I cannot live without. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, the manifest word of Jesus, him in our life. Jesus said this in John 6:57, and as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So listen, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So Jesus has laid down a pattern. He lives because the Father lives. Then he says this, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. I live because of the Father. He says, you live because you feed on me. Give us this day our daily bread. I need you, Jesus. I need you, oh God. Listen, that phrase takes on a whole different meaning when you understand that you cannot live without Jesus. It's not just a simple cue, give us this day our daily bread. It's like, oh God, I must have you, Jesus, today. I must have more of you, oh God. That which I cannot live without, because the children of Israel could not live in the wilderness without God's daily provision of bread. So we cannot live in this life without God's daily provision of the bread of heaven, the eternal bread that comes to us. Now, on a practical side of the physical eating of bread, God is so faithful. God is so faithful because he knows what you and I can handle. There's a reason why I'm not Pat Gates. Hello? Right? There's a reason why my last name isn't Gates. Because I wouldn't be able to handle it. Okay? Now this may grate you the wrong way. This may grate you the wrong way. But you know, God will only give you what you can be trusted with. He will only give you what you need. You say, I quoted the scripture to somebody the other day. They were like, I got to go home, look that one up. I said, go look it up. Proverbs 30 and 7, chapter 30, verse 7 through 9. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Listen to this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I say, anybody want to be poor? Everybody say, no. I say, anybody want to be rich? Everybody say, yes. But Solomon said, give me neither poverty nor riches. He understood something. He understood something. Do we understand it? Do we understand it? Give me neither poverty for riches. Listen, feed me with the food allotted for me. Feed me with the food that is my correct portion. You remember in the Old Testament in the wilderness, God said, the scripture says, he that gathered much had nothing left over, but he that gathered little had just enough. You see that? In other words, God gave them exactly what they needed. Listen now. Then he said this, if there's any left over, don't let it remain to the morning. Why? Because he only gave you what you needed for that day. What happened to what was left over in the morning? It turned to worms and it stank. That was the bread that God gave. Now he said, give us this day our daily bread, or my daily portion, my daily amount. Give me exactly what I need. And God says, Jesus prays that we would pray, tell us to pray, give me exactly what I need. Why? For this reason that Solomon points out. Feed me with the food allotted for me, lest I be full and deny you. I said, Jesus, if I would deny you because I was rich, don't make me rich. Don't make me rich. It's because we begin to see what Solomon was saying. Because Solomon apparently knew. Now, Solomon wrote this. But do you know that that's in fact what happened to Solomon? He built these wives. He had 700 wives, crazy to begin with, 300 concubines, bought them all kinds of things. You read Ecclesiastes, he said, everything I wanted, I got for myself, because I wanted to prove it. I wanted to see if there was anything in it. He said there's nothing in it. But he said, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And too much provision can make you forget God. Why? Because you got everything you need. Money, you read the scripture, money answereth all things. You read that scripture? Money can do a lot. And when you have a whole lot of it, if you don't know what to do, if God hasn't given you wisdom, if you haven't received what to do with it, it can cause you to go, who? Who? Let's go to church. Church. Man, I just bought a boat. Jack, we're going out in the water. I just bought a jet, and we're flying over here. I just bought an arcade. I just bought this. I just bought that. I'm going to buy something else. Like that IKEA commercial where the woman pulls up in the yard, knocks over the mailbox, says, they had a sale! And she has an 18-wheeler full of IKEA stuff. She says, I hold that floor! And she parks the thing and runs back. I'm thinking, dear God, if that isn't materialism, I don't know what it is. I mean, you've seen that commercial. Boy, it'll cause you to step back and go, wow, this is America. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, in that was implied, give me just what is right for me. Give me just my allotted portion. All right, next, forgive us. Forgive us. Jesus said to pray, forgive us our debts, trespasses, sins, whichever translation you have. Forgive us our sins. And no one has to, I don't really have to explain how much we need this. Come on. Because we sin. We sin. And he said to do this on a daily basis, that when we come, when you pray, say, when you come and come to God, deal with the fact of your sin. Why? Psalms 86 and 5 says this, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. I like that. God is ready to forgive. Listen, when you sin, run to God. When you sin, make a beeline for God. Don't wait. Don't lean back. Run with all your might. I'm coming, God. Why? Because he's the one who can fix your sin. He's the one who pays penalty for your sin. He's the one who's ready. He's like a little child. He sees a little child like that is falling down. When a child falls down and they scrape their knee, what do? They get up and run to mommy. Run. They come a running, fix it, mommy. Help me, mommy. That's what children do. And so Jesus said, when you sin, when you come to prayer, when you come before God, pray, forgive us our sins. Why? Because he's ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon him. That's our message to the world. Tell the world that God wants to forgive you of your sin. Doesn't matter what it is. He will forgive. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Come on, we've all sinned and the accuser of the brother jumped up in our face and said, you are guilty. And we begin to feel cowardly. And I remember one day shrinking back from the presence of the Lord because of the sin that I had in my heart, and it had come out and revealed itself in my flesh, and I was cowering back, and God broke through all of the shame. He broke through all of guilt. He said, don't you stay down there. You get up. You ask for forgiveness, and you run into my presence. You run to me. You don't stay on the outside. Get up. The price has been paid. The blood has been shed. The way has already been made. You don't stay on the outside. You come in. You come in. And he didn't speak it to me like, oh, son, come on, come on. It wasn't that. It was you get up. You appropriate Calvary's victory. You appropriate what I did for you. Don't you wallow in that shame and disgrace. Don't you wallow in that self-pity. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Will have. That's a promise. That's a promise. So this is the good thing for us to do in preparation for. And as we fast and pray, I went on a bit of a fast this past week. Just a 3-day fast. And that was one of the things, you know, one of the things that God does is, well, he loves us being in his presence, number one. That's what we were created for, right? You and I were created for the presence of God. So, when I went on the fast and I began to hear, just commune with the Lord, I'm talking, it's an all-day thing. It's just like you're aware of things. It's like your spirit's quieted down. But the one of the things he began to do was the Holy Spirit just began to gently begin to deal with, you know, that, you know, and then this area of my life and over here. It wasn't condemnation or anything like that. Just conviction so that you can continue to enjoy the presence, right? So I thank God for that. And so we will experience that as we fast and pray. And that's, this message, again, is in preparation for that. All right. So he said, pray, forgive us our debts, but it wouldn't be complete without the other side. As we forgive those who sinned against us. Now, there isn't a person in here who hasn't had someone sin against them. Amen? And sometimes we have to forgive ourselves because we sin against ourselves. Anytime you go eat 5 packs of ho-hos, that's sinning against yourself. Amen. I haven't done that, by the way. I'm just using an example. You know, of course, ho-hos was a favorite of mine back in the day. But that has ceased to be the case. Jesus says that we are to forgive those who sin against us. And then he comes back and he visits it in verse 14. He says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And as Sherita was saying in the worship, we know how to forgive because we're forgiven. And so many times I've listened to New Life on the radio and people call in and say, I want to know how to forgive this person. And I know what they're talking about, but, you know, forgiveness is a process. It's, you know, it's something that you walk through, but you know how to forgive because you've been forgiven. That's how you know how to forgive, because the scripture says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. However, we've been forgiven initially, and we know what it means to simply let someone, the scripture says, that is the glory of a man to overlook a transgression. And so when someone sins against me, that I'm to overlook that, or love covers a multitude of sins. So if I'm walking in love, and you sin against me, or I sin against you, it is our job for our love to cover a multitude, not one sin, a multitude of sins, right? All right, I'm not going to spend all day there. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation. Jesus said, pray this. Do not lead us into temptation. Why did he say pray that? because he knows how weak Pat is. Hello? Anybody else in here weak? For the Spirit knows our infirmities. But when we don't know what to pray for as we ought to, do you know sometimes that the Holy Ghost is praying something? You get up and you pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is praying for you over that day. Because there's something coming that you know nothing about that will whack. I mean, it will totally take your head off if God allowed it. But there are temptations. There are things that God will not allow to come our way. Jesus said, pray it, pray it. Do not lead us into temptation. Because we're weak with regard to temptation. Now, everyone has strong days. And then you have a day when you can say no to that thing. But then you have a day where you're just totally weak. And boy, you know, boy, if that thing came at me now, it's been done. Done. Jesus said, pray. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we know it. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. And I want to pray this when I get up in the morning. I say, Lord, I'm always reminding myself, there is no temptation that is going to come my way today that isn't common to man, that God hasn't already, with the temptation, made a way of escape, that I might be able to bear it. Come on. So we're equipping ourselves so that when we're tempted, I mean, before the temptation ever comes, God says that I will not tempt you beyond that you're able. Whew, what a confession. I'm not tempted beyond that I'm able. But God, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. My prayer is, Lord, help me to choose the way of escape. Hey, how many of you have ever been tempted? You run into the temptation. You got to choose the way of escape. It says he's made the way of escape, but we got a choice. He made it, but he's not gonna force it on you. God is an awesome God. He will not force righteousness on you. And so Adam Clark's commentary says this: the process of temptation is often as follows. Starts with a simple thought. Man, all of life, you and I started with a thought. God said, let us make man. And so the Godhead made man. But in the garden, Satan came to Eve and said, hath God said, and planted a thought in her mind. Come on. All temptation starts there. It starts with a simple thought. One day I was driving home, and me and my friend, we had just talked about new dietary guidelines. And I was driving past a giant, coming up on a giant, and the thought came into my mind, Innemans raspberry Danish with milk. It just started as a little seed, but the more I drove, it got larger. It was a simple thought. But then the next step of temptation is a strong imagination. So the enemy can plant a thought, or you can have thought. You can have a temptation rise out of your own flesh. Doesn't have to be the devil, right? A strong imagination or impression made on the imagination by the thing with which we are tempted. Okay? And then the third step is delighting in viewing it. So the thought is planted. Then we start imagining it, and then we start delighting in viewing it. So Eve thought about it and said, now never mind every other tree in the garden. You can eat till your fill. But, that wood, yeah, that looks good. That would be nice. And then fourth is consent of the will to perform it. So needless to say, I ended up at Giant with the Innemans raspberry Danish, vanilla wafers, 2 half gallons of butter pecan, butter almond, a half gallon of vanilla ice cream, and I bought it all. Milk, it had milk, the milk, glory, I always telling my kids, when we get to heaven, bacon is going to be sanctified. Sausage is going to be sanctified. Eggs are going to be cholesterol free. Breyers butter pecan ice cream is actually going to be, you know, the top 10 list of what's good for you. No. You know, we live in this world where all of these temptations are. So I got to have some fun with you, right? But temptation is real. James 1, 13 through 15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. So whenever we're tempted by evil, we're not being tempted by God. Nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The temptation is really within us. That's why you can never get away from it. So something happens, a person falls in one part of the country, gets and says, we're going to move. We move over to, you know, you fall in Atlanta, get up and say, we're going to move to San Diego. Doesn't matter where you go. You go to San Diego, you go to the moon. You can go to Mars. But it's in you. Man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So Jesus said, pray to lead us not into temptation. I like Psalm 19:13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. You ever have one of those presumptuous sins just happen? Just like, you know, you're going along. The easiest one, the one that just seems to jump out is a lie. Because you're covering yourself, you know. And I had a notice come the other day in the mail at my office. And the county of Fairfax, I had no idea we want a mandatory recycling program for commercial businesses. I had no clue. So I get this notice in the mail, and it says, did you recycle this year? Well, we're not on a recycling program, but you know what my flesh thought it the first time? Yes, we recycle. Glory to God. Amen. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to pay a fine. I don't even know if there's a fine associated with it, but it doesn't matter. I had the check. No. Wrapped it up, put it in the mail, dropped it in the mailbox. I'll hear from them when I hear from them. And if they say, well, Mr. Fauntroy, didn't you know? Well, no, the answer will be, no, really, I didn't. Didn't know. So what do you want me to do? You know, we'll get it straight, but, you know, I can't lie about this. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins and secret faults, the scripture says. Let them not have dominion over me. All right, next he goes on and he says, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from, now some Bibles may say deliver us from evil, but it is speaking of Satan himself, the evil one, okay? Deliver us from the evil one. Why? And as I'm listening again to R.C. Sproul, I like R.C., he was teaching recently on angels. He was talking about fallen angels, and we're remembering Satan is a fallen angel. He's not God, not a God, because there's only one God, amen? And so he's talking about him, but he says, you know, that one of two things that we typically do, we either overemphasize the power of Satan or we underemphasize the power of Satan. And he is known as the tempter, the deceiver, and the accuser of the brethren. These things he does. But Jesus says here, pray to God that he would deliver you from the evil one. Because the evil one does come to tempt and to try. Now, Job, in Job's case, God said, have you considered Job? You know, that's one of my boys right there. Have you considered him? But the Barnes commentary says this, the meaning here is deliver us from his power, his snares, his arts, his temptations. He is supposed to be the great parent of evil, and to be delivered from him is to be safe. And Paul alluded to different times in the scriptures. He said, I attempted to come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us. He said that. Paul said that. that Satan actually hindered him from going to certain Christians. And so, yes, Satan's at work in the earth, and we need to pray, Lord, simply deliver me from the evil one today. And I believe also with that, as I pray over our nation every day, not every day, I'm not faithful, I'm not going to say every day, but I pray over our nation, Lord, to deliver us from the evil one and all of the wickedness, these terror plots and all these, and I'm sure you do too. And every time we see the underwear bomber burnt himself up and all these people doing all these things, and they're uncovering all these plots against America and different nations, I believe it's because Christians are praying. And we need to continue to pray. All right. Let me get through verse 18, and then we'll be done. Let me read this. Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. It was the Pharisees' practice that when they fasted, they would not wash their face. Now, you know what you look like when you get up in the morning. I need to say anymore. You know what you look like. And now you're going to get up and you're going to go out and then put on a sad countenance. Someone look at you and they're going to say, "Woo, boy, man, oh man, you know, what are you up to?" "I'm fasting, man. Oh God. Dang it, hard, man." Then they look at you, "Oh, aren't you spiritual? You know, how long you been at this thing?" "Oh, for days. Oh, you know." And so, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. That's what the Pharisees did, the hypocrites. And that they have their reward. I'm not going to get into all that reward, but there are rewards that Christ, that God gives. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Anoint yourself with the oil of joy and gladness, so that when we're fasting, no one even knows we're fasting. Smile on the face. You know, you're not weak. You know, some people walk in and they, "Oh, hold me up. Give me some strength." You're like wanting to slap them. You know, stop that. Okay? That you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And that's the whole issue, is that when we fast, what were they fasting for anyhow? The book of Zechariah, God says in verse 7, chapter 7, I believe it's verse 5, and it says, "When you fasted all those months when you were in captivity," God said, "did you fast for me?" Then he repeated, "Did you fast for me?" Well, they weren't. They were fasting for themselves. They were fasting so that they could be seen. And this one, God said, "I despise your fast," along with Isaiah 58. Okay, so when we fast in secret to God. And then I want to look at one last scripture. Turn to Acts chapter 10. This is the last scripture. Acts chapter 10, I want to see these three acts in one passage of scripture where the life of Cornelius, this was a very life-changing event when God was bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. There was a man named Cornelius who, let me read it. Acts 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. There's our first and second points right there. He gave alms, charitable giving, to the people always, and then he prayed. He was a man of prayer, seeking God. This was a devout man, but he was not a born-again Christian at this point. But we see a man whose heart was open to giving and to prayer. Now go down to verse 30. So Peter has come preach the gospel, or not preach the gospel, but he's telling him why he's there and all this, he's asking Cornelius, "Why am I here?" And Cornelius says this in verse 30, Acts 10:30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I pray, fasting and prayer. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. We see that Cornelius's fasting and prayer opened up the realm of the spirit to him, and he saw an angel. Now, are you going to see an angel when you fast and prayer? Probably not. But my point is that Cornelius was sensitized to the things of the spirit. It opened up something in the spirit for him, and he saw one standing in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. In this one, in these two verses of scripture, we have fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. What we looked at when Jesus said, when you give alms, when you pray, and when you fast. Cornelius had engaged in all of those, and God opened up the realm of the Spirit. The door of the Gentiles was open through Peter preaching the gospel, then being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and then receiving water baptism. So I believe that as we pray, as we fast, as we wait on the Lord, that the Lord is going to give us opportunities to see the kingdom expanded. Because that's what happened in this case. As he prayed and as he fasted, the kingdom was expanded, because the end of the story says that him and his entire household, they were saved. They were baptized. The kingdom was expanded. As we fast and pray, I'm believing God that our households, I'm believing God that the kingdom is going to be expanded. The kingdom is going to be furthered as we wait upon him. Amen. You believe that? Amen. Believe it with me. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. And we thank you, O Lord, for that which we cannot do without you. And so, Lord, we trust you, Lord, as we wait upon you in prayer and fasting, Lord, that you will give us the strength, O God, if we can't go one day, Lord, that you would help us to, Lord, to fast a meal or two, or perhaps one day if we haven't gone three, Lord, that you would help us to go two and then beyond. And, Lord, just to wait upon you, Lord, that all that we do in this time, it would be, Lord, as unto you and before you. And Father, that the reward, Lord, of the seeing the kingdom expanded and advanced, O God, Lord, will be our portion, we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you real good.